All right. A fair portion of us here just left the room. But that's a good thing. Human trafficking is a hot topic today. Nearly everyone opposes it in the United States, except, of course, those who engage in it. The United States State Department considers it to be modern slavery. According to their website, they consider modern slavery and human trafficking to be umbrella terms for basically two categories. Number one, forced commercial sex acts like prostitution as a result of force, threat of force, fraud, or coercion. The other category is forced labor as a result of the use of force, physical threats, psychological coercion, abuse of the legal system, deception, or other coercive means. The U.S. State Department estimates that 27.6 million people to be in modern slavery worldwide. Other estimates put it much higher. It's difficult to estimate because it's pretty much out of sight. You know, institutional slavery became illegal in the last country in the world not that long ago, just a few years ago. So all that's left is this undercover, underworld trafficking. For us, the church, this is a justice issue. From Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. We need to do justice. We'll start with a brief look at the history of slavery. When did slavery begin? We don't know. It has been around for all of recorded history. Apparently, human beings have always liked to enslave other human beings and treat them as property. I'm sure everyone here knows some of the history of slavery in the United States, that peculiar institution. What is not well known is how African slaves were distributed in the transatlantic routes. There's a picture you can see during a certain period of time where the slaves went and they crossed the Atlantic. Brazil got a lot of slaves. And then many went into the Caribbean area, and then you could see the line to the United States. About 5% of the slaves crossed the Atlantic ended up here in the United States. But that was enough to cause a bloody civil war. And in many ways, our collective memory still includes it. What is also not well known here in the United States is the widespread slave trade that did not cross the Atlantic from Africa. According to the Alliance of Progressive Young Africans, there were many millions more African slaves in the Muslim world. Estimates range from 28 million to as high as 180 million. Whereas two-thirds of the slaves crossed the Atlantic were men, two-thirds of the Muslim slave trade were women. That's because the New World wanted forced labor for primarily agricultural purposes. Cotton, sugarcane, things like that. While the Muslim slaves were heavily used for sexual exploitation. Sex trafficking is still big in the world today. Also not well known here is how the Vikings participated in slavery. The History Channel reports that as much as 10% of the population of Viking area Scandinavia were slaves, largely from the British Isles and Eastern Europe. They also traded many slaves. Russia was founded as a byproduct of slave trading by the Vikings to the east. The Slavic people of Eastern Europe were particularly easy targets, being largely peaceful in their orientation. They were fairly easy to conquer because they'd rather be artists, musicians, and soldiers. My ancestors were Slavs. Slav is where we get the word slave from. So many Slavs were made to slaves that the English word slave derived from the word Slav. How many of my ancestors were slaves? I have no idea. All right, now to the Bible. Slavery is mentioned quite a bit. The Israelites became slaves in Egypt. The book of Exodus covers their liberation from slavery. Then Moses set down rules for slavery in the law. Exodus 21 is full of these rules. Why would God allow slavery at all? Sometimes God makes allowances in the Bible for things he does not approve of. From Matthew 19, and Pharisees came up to him, that is Jesus, and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" They said to him, "Why did Moses tell us to issue a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" So they're asking, if divorce is bad in God's eyes, why does he allow it? It was a good question. Why does he allow it if he doesn't approve of it? Jesus continues the answer. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So he says, divorce is allowed because of our hardness of heart. Now, that doesn't mean everyone who gets divorced has a hardness of heart, but just in general, there's hardness of heart. So God set down rules for divorce, one of which is mentioned here, a boundary for divorce. And so he sometimes allows things that he doesn't approve of. Could it be that he made laws concerning slavery for the same reason? Here's some of the laws. It's from Exodus 21. "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death." You could not kidnap someone to sell into slavery. If you did, you face the death penalty. Old Testament law. This is kind of commented on in the New Testament. Paul writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, or whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with whom I have been entrusted." Enslavers, those who take captive someone to sell into slavery, condemned in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there were some time limits specified for slavery. Sometimes they had trouble following them, possibly for economic reasons. Cheaper to have slaves than to pay people real money. This is from Jeremiah, the prophet. "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, You have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And he continues on with some description of what that looks like, and you don't want to hear it. He put a strict boundary on how long you could have, in this case, a Hebrew slave. And there were other boundaries. That's why they had the slave laws, to put boundaries on something that, well, in the first place, shouldn't have been. But it was all over the place. It was just all over, it was just all over the world. If you read the description in Britannica, detailed descriptions of all these places in the world. It was just all over the place. Here's a law about not giving up escaped slaves. Deuteronomy 23. You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you in your midst in the place that he shall choose within one of your towns, wherever it suits him. You shall not wrong him. If a slave escapes, you don't turn him back in. This directly opposes the Dred Scott Supreme Court decision, which ruled that Scott was considered the personal property of his owner, so he was subject to the Fifth Amendment to the U.S. Constitution that prohibited the taking of property without due process. Had the justices been thinking about this, they wouldn't have ruled that way, and that terrible, awful decision would not have taken place. Here's a surprising law from Deuteronomy 15. If your brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. But, and when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. And if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. Some people wanted to remain slaves, probably because they were treated so well. Probably because they were treated so well. You know, it's not necessary for a master to be mean. Let me read you what Paul writes to the Ephesians. Okay, it says bondservants. In the Greek, it says doulos, which is translated in various places as servants or bondservants or slaves. He's speaking to slaves here. He's speaking to slaves. Slaves, this particular version kind of softens it a little bit. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. And not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as doulases, slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or slave, or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Most of this is speaking to slaves, telling them, well, you need to be good. And the masters must think, yeah, we're going to read this. But then look how he finishes. He says, masters, you do the same. You do the same. Would any of you be a mean master? You might say, well, I wouldn't have any slaves. But, you know, economic conditions might impoverish you. If all your, like, say you're on a plantation and all your competitors have slaves, and you say, well, I'm not going to have any slaves. I'm just going to hire people. I mean, you can go bankrupt. If everybody else has cheap labor and you can't make a living. So sometimes it was difficult to untangle, depending on economic conditions. Now, that's not a good excuse, but it is an excuse. So if you were in that condition and you felt like you had to keep slaves, why don't you just make conditions so good they want to stay? There was provision for that in the Old Testament. All right. There's a spiritual parallel in the New Testament. Look how Paul introduces himself to the church in Rome. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Once again, it's a doulos. It's really a slave of Christ Jesus. The same word is used later in chapter 6, and this time it is translated as slave. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. A slave to righteousness. We were slaves to sin, and sin is a hard taskmaster. Now we are slaves to Christ, where the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Israel was reminded again and again that they were freed from slavery. The introduction to the Ten Commandments is this from Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he gives the Ten Commandments. This is what they sit on. The fact that they were set free from their slave masters. And it appears again and again. One more example. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. This freedom that he brought freed them from slavery. And there's other places where it's brought up again and again and again. They're freeing from slavery in Egypt. Parallels are being freed from slavery to sin. Sin is a hard taskmaster, but we have been set free. Paul writes to the Galatians, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom we have been set free, so we should live in it. All right, here's some New Testament treatment of slavery. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Were you a slave? Were you a doulos when called? Not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. In other words, if you have an opportunity to get free, go ahead and do it. If I was a slave and I read that, I'd try to contact Harriet. Harriet Tubman. Harriet, I'm ready to go. Apostle Paul says I should do this. Avail myself an opportunity. Or if you can buy yourself out, some did that. So this is kind of an underlying idea in the New Testament. If you're a slave, don't be concerned. But if you can get free, go ahead, man. Go ahead, take it. Take your freedom if you are able. Let's take a step back now and look at the sermon title. Justice for the enslaved. It's really on two levels. The enslaved physically and those enslaved spiritually. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, brings justice with the kingdom of God. In his first coming, he broke the power of slavery to sin. Those who were slaves to sin, he broke that power and set them free. That's what he came to do in his first coming. Now we still see human trafficking. We still see modern slavery around. That has not gone away. It will disappear in the second coming. When he comes again, all forms of slavery will be abolished, including all slavery to humans. Gone. Spiritual slavery started at the fall of Adam and Eve. when they sinned. Physical slavery is so old we can't even tell when it started. How widespread is it? Spiritual slavery? All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We all need to be set free from that kind of slavery, spiritual slavery. We all need it. No one, there isn't anybody who says, well, I'm fine without it. You may think you're fine without it, but you're really not. Can you be a slave and not know it? Absolutely. Absolutely. I was a slave. I had no clue. I didn't know. I didn't know how dark it was until I stepped into the light. I didn't know what freedom was like until I stopped being a slave. Set free. Physical slavery, it's very widespread. It's illegal now, but still practiced all over the world. All right, what should we do about it? Well, do justice. Number one, proclaim the gospel so that slaves to sin are set free. This is very important, but we need to move on. To talk about physical slavery today. And I would recommend that you and I imitate the Apostle Paul in his handling of the treatment of the slave Onesimus and his master Philemon. And I'm going to read to you the letter he wrote, which is the shortest letter in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul to Philemon. Now, Philemon's a guy he led to Christ. And with Paul, there's another guy, Onesimus, who was a slave to Philemon, but he got away, and Paul led him to Christ. So Paul led Onesimus to Christ, Paul led Philemon to Christ, and now the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Philemon as an appeal. And listen to what he says. I'll read to you the letter in its entirety. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Onesimus means useful. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him here, keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, as a doulos, but more than a doulos, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do also Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, looking at that letter, through the lens of the four aspects of biblical justice. He tells Philemon, Onesimus is your brother. We are all equal before God. There's the biblical aspect of justice, of equality. We're all created in his image. We're all equal. There's no system where some are better than others in terms of worth and value, intrinsic dignity. It's a level playing field. So he says, Onesimus is your brother. He's reminding him of this. He's your brother. He's your brother. Number two, he tells him, I will cover whatever he owes you. Whatever he owes you, I will cover it. That's the biblical aspect of justice, of generosity. How does it apply to us? Well, pay more to avoid supporting slavery. And we could support those coming out of slavery with our finances, maybe even take them in. Take in someone who's been a victim of sex trafficking. Be generous in that way. Number three, Paul tells Philemon, you owe it to me. That's the biblical aspect of advocacy. He's really campaigning now. For justice for Onesimus. You owe it to me, Philemon. How should we react to that? Well, we support an advocacy organization like IJM, International Justice Mission. We send a check every year to that organization. Their primary target is human trafficking. And so we support them as a church. Or be an advocate for better law enforcement. Sometimes it looks to me like not much is being done. All talk, no action. Support better law enforcement to stop this modern slavery, this human trafficking. And fourthly, Paul identified, analyzed, and got involved in the situation. This is the biblical aspect of responsibility. Trying to support it with your purchases, as I already said. And be alert for signs of it. And if you see signs of it, report it to the authorities. Don't just turn a blind eye. Paul didn't. We shouldn't either. Go to the State Department website. You can report it. They make it very easy. I've taken a look at it. Just go to State Department and you could file what you observed and put it in their lap. But you're fulfilling your responsibility by doing it. All right, let's do justice for the enslaved in Jesus' name. Please rise. Lord, the slavery issue has been around a long time, and we are so thankful, Lord Jesus, that us set us free from spiritual slavery, slavery to sin. Thank you so much for coming and setting us free. And Lord, we look forward to the culmination of the kingdom of God when you come again in your second coming. And human slavery, physical slavery, will come to an end because it sure hasn't come to an end yet here at the present time. And Lord, empower us to participate with you in reducing it as much as we are capable of in the time we have here. Show us how to do justice to the enslaved. Send your spirit upon us now to empower us to do that.